Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we lift up this morning's message. May it touch our hearts, may it speak clearly to our souls, that we may come to know your eternal and undying love for each of us. Amen. For all of recorded history, bringing legal disputes to the local ruler or wise man for public airing and judgment was a centerpiece of good government, and still is. And doing so, among other things, makes all who are there, including the public, parties to the success and enforcement of the judgment made. In our reading from 2 Samuel, Nathan makes his case to David in just such a setting, which was actually a wise move on his part. He knew he needed that public witness because of the accusations he was about to make. Imagine the scene. David is sitting there on a chair with his crown and scepter on a little platform in front of the crowd. People are standing around, maybe waiting for their turn to be heard, or perhaps hoping for a little drama to enlighten their day. The king's advisors are off to one side, waiting to be called upon if needed. And then Nathan steps forward and starts to tell his story. The king listens, his anger rising as he hears the tale, and when he can't restrain himself anymore, his face red, gripping his chair with both hands, he leans forward and says, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." Nathan pauses and then says four simply painful words, "You are the man." Then he turns his back on the king and addresses the people, telling them of all the terrible things that their king has done: rape, deception, betrayal, murder. I imagine David sitting there, mouth open, silent. The sin he'd so carefully hidden from the people, from God, and even from himself is being revealed. He has not fooled anyone. He took Uriah's wife and impregnated her. He engineered the death of one of his greatest and most loyal warriors. He married the grieving widow to make the pregnancy appear legitimate. He tried to deceive everyone, betraying the people's trust and the trust of the Lord. Yes, he deserved to die, condemned before the people and before God out of his own mouth. But not one word is said in condemnation of Bathsheba. Nathan does not accuse her, nor does David defend himself through blaming or implicating her, unlike Adam's blaming of Eve and Eve's in turn blaming of the serpent in the garden. Many have said that Bathsheba enticed David. But doing so blames a victim who has lost everything. Nowhere in the Bible is it even hinted that Bathsheba had done anything wrong. David has all the power. His word is literally the law. Nothing would have happened if he had not succumbed to the temptation within himself. Willing or not, when David sent messengers to fetch her, the scriptures do not say invite her, Bathsheba couldn't say no. He was the king. She did nothing to deserve the loss of her home, her husband, and her reputation, all of which David thrust upon her. David had no one to blame but himself. David deceived himself into thinking he had the right to use the power given him for his own benefit. But through Nathan, he is confronted by a greater power, a power that Nathan does not use for his own purposes, a power for which Nathan is merely a custodian, not the owner. And there's another important point here. Bathsheba says nothing. The only time her words are even made known is when she sends her fearful message to David. I am pregnant. Yes, David protects Bathsheba, but only to save his own reputation and perhaps to protect the child. We see no evidence of any concern for the woman except for a brief statement that he consoled her by fathering Solomon through her after the first child died. I suspect that the use of the word console her means ensuring that Bathsheba would be cared for in the future, because later, near the end of David's life, the narrative of Solomon's ascension to power implies that David had not interacted with Bathsheba for a very long time. So, in Nathan's condemnation of David, Bathsheba, like so many victims of injustice, is kept silent. He only mentions her in passing and doesn't even refer to her by name. She's a possession, a baby machine, an object of David's lust. She has no control over her own life. Now, the story in the Gospel of John of the adulterous woman is both very similar and yet very different. We once again have a public forum and an accusation of adultery. Jesus is asked to judge. Only the accusers are not seeking justice. Rather, they seek to entrap Jesus through their self-proclaimed superior knowledge of the law. Now, it's possible they'd heard rumors that Jesus was the product of a liaison prior to Mary's marriage to Joseph. And the stigma of being illegitimate was just as severe in Jesus' time as it was in David's. Those conceived through an unmarried woman were often relegated to the outskirts of society. We in the modern world may have a hard time understanding how, for millennia, and even within living memory, such people were called bastards and ostracized, deemed sinful for something beyond their control. It may be that those trying to bully Jesus had this on their minds. But I think their main question was the one that is constantly asked and addressed throughout the Gospel of John, which is, who knew the law? Did Jesus know the law? These men wanted to use the law to trap Jesus into judging himself, like David had. But there's a major difference between the two stories. Bathsheba was not judged. Nor was she even present when David was judged. Here the woman is present, but the man is not seen or mentioned, let alone judged. This is a critical detail. Nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures is there a law that says a woman alone can be judged for adultery. The man must always be judged as well. The laws in Deuteronomy 22 make it very clear that sexual sin requires two participants. The woman in this narrative could only be held responsible if she was a willing participant. In that highly patriarchal society, the law recognized that women had little or no power over their own lives and could not commit adultery alone. Therefore, those who had the power, the men, had to account for their actions. So where's the man? At the very least, he should have been standing next to the woman for judgment. But where is he? His place is empty and silent. Silence is critical in both of our readings this morning. In Bathsheba's story, we have the silence of the victim. We also have inner silence. Nathan recounts David's sins to the people, but leaves the king alone as he speaks, allowing him time to confront the sin within himself. As Nathan speaks, the enormity of what David has done dawns upon him like a searing light. His mountain of self-deception and willful blindness crumbles into nothingness. He stands completely revealed, defenseless, naked, guilty before God and the people. In that inner silence, he finds the truth. Crying out in his mind, I suspect, "Oh God, what have I done?" Only then does he admit his sin. And in doing so, he admits he has demolished the very foundation of his legitimacy as a ruler. He betrayed the trust of his people and his God. And Nathan then foretells that the consequences of this will trouble him, his kingdom, and his descendants for many years to come. 10 centuries later, Jesus speaks just a few words to spark the same inner confrontation in the hearts of those accusers. Let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone. In this passage, the use of silence by Jesus is obvious. The accusers drag the woman before him and demand he judge her. In response, he silently bends down and draws in the dirt. A seemingly random act that creates space in which the accusers can only look at themselves. While he ignores them, and like Nathan's words did with David, Jesus' words grow in the hearts of the accusers. Jesus knew they had to be given time to be confronted within themselves. They needed to be given space to realize that by throwing the first stone, they would be admitting to either not knowing the law or misusing it. They needed to remember, as David did, that the law was a power for which they were only custodians. It was not a tool to serve their own ends. They were not Nathan, as they had imagined. They were David, misusing the law, hiding inconvenient facts, seeking to engineer a murder to serve their own selfish purposes. In Jesus' silence, they remember that the guilty in Bathsheba's story were those who misused their power for personal gain. One by one, as they came to this realization, they turned away. When all had left, Jesus straightened up from drawing in the sand and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." Why does this matter? I can think of two reasons. First, Jesus encourages her to speak, and she does. She speaks for herself, perhaps for the first time, and is heard. This is unlike Bathsheba, who was not given a chance to be heard at all. Second, Jesus then says, "Neither do I condemn you." He did not say, "You are forgiven." He's refusing to judge her. The only conviction she will experience is in her own inner silence, where she must confront the truth for herself, as David did. And then comes the crucial moment in the story. Jesus says, "Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." She may have sinned, but he doesn't condemn her. And then he empowers her. She is no longer a possession, no longer an object for others to use as they see fit. She is invited to take responsibility for herself and go her own way. It is now up to her as to whether she will sin or not. No longer being the silent victim means both no longer being silent and no longer being the victim. Jesus gives her the power to lead the life she chooses, not the life chosen for her. In both of these stories, we see power, we see silence, and we see truth born of silence, of an inner silence being given a chance to provide witness to and conviction of the truth. This is at the heart of why we make space for silence in our times of worship and prayer. But there's also the silence of oppression in both stories. David faces justice for his crimes, and the community, by virtue of that public forum, is witness to them and to the need for justice for Bathsheba. But ultimately, she is left under the responsibility of her oppressor. Her voice, her choice, are never heard by anyone in the story. In the case of the adulterous woman, her oppressors are the community. The public cannot be the guarantor of justice, as is the ancient precedent, as we saw in Bathsheba's case. Here, the public, the community, is convicted and then dismissed. Who then is left to... Who then is left to give... Can't read my own handwriting here. Who then is left to enforce justice? Only Jesus. He does so by allowing and in fact inviting her to make a choice and to take responsibility for herself. Her fate is no longer tied to the will or fate of her oppressors. She's free. Silence is important to our faith in many ways. I ask that we give thanks for the quiet power of God working within us and all around us, and that we leave space for it to work in the silence of our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. But at the same time, may we never allow silence to cover the sins and oppression that trouble the lives of so many, the kind of silence that must be broken if God's justice is to prevail. Amen.